take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. You pray for Josiah that he'll sing louder as he sings. Matthew chapter 6. Man, I like that. If you're going to sing, get with it. Praise the Lord. Amen. We got started in these verses last week, and I'll jump right in here in just a minute. The Lord is speaking about our motive for praying. He speaks about how to pray and how not to pray. Much of where we are in the text in the middle of this chapter is sometimes what we call the model prayer, and we will do our best to try to examine some of that. And just by way of outline, we are looking at the devotions of life, and I think is on the screen. Yeah, we looked at the parody of prayer and that which is prayed just to impress people, the place of prayer, how Jesus dealt with the fact there ought to be a secret place where you pray, and the principle of prayer. We're praying to a Lord who already knows our needs. And that's a wonderful promise of His sufficiency. And it's upon that basis that the Lord then says, now pray like this. And so that's number four, the pattern of prayer. And that's where we pick up in the text tonight. Let me invite you to stand if you're able to. And we'll begin reading in verse number 9 and read down through verse number 15. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Bless our time together. May these few moments that we have be profitable. Help us in the remaining parts of the service and our fellowship tonight to all magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Here is what we would call perhaps a sample prayer. It's a masterpiece. It is the Lord Jesus Christ giving us an example. But let me say right from the beginning, Jesus never said, pray these exact words. Now, there's nothing wrong with using these words, and sometimes it is used in different settings, but the context is pray after this manner. Pray like this. It's not so much that you can only pray if you recite these few verses verbatim and have them memorized, but pay attention to some things. Pay attention to what I'm teaching you. Pay attention to what is involved in this prayer. And this prayer has many times been known to be a help when people are scared to die. It's been many times a comfort in the death of a loved one. Sometimes this is called the Lord's Prayer, and I understand the context of that, but I would say to you that John chapter 17 is really better labeled as the Lord's Prayer. You say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, Jesus Christ never need to ask for forgiveness of sin. And so he's not praying for himself in Matthew chapter 6. He's praying or giving us the example of what a prayer is to be like, and hence here's the pattern, if you will, for prayer. This is not a substitute for our own prayers, it's a guide. If your prayer life consists of you reciting these verses, that's not really praying. You're just quoting Scripture to a sense. And it's interesting to know that this is a prayer that only a disciple, if you will, can pray. It only can be prayed by someone who is committed to the Lord. Only if you are truly following the Lord can you say these words and mean them. All right, if that be true, then that means you can only pray that if you know what you're saying, and you can only know what you're saying if you've been born again. That's the pattern. It's part of the pattern that the Lord gives us. In such a simple prayer, any child can understand the layout, the context here. In fact, only about 70 words or so are involved in this prayer, which, by the way, keeps us from the vain repetitions that he already spoke about. It's very sad to me when I see people take this passage of Scripture and it becomes just a mindless reciting of a few words. I struggle with that. I don't know about you, but I've been in different settings where maybe they would say, let's have the Lord's Prayer, and they just quote this, and sometimes it's quoted so fast without even thinking about it. I struggle with the fact that there's not the personal intent that the Lord wanted to involve us with as He teaches us this pattern. Now, what's the focus, or who's the focus? Well, God is. It's not about me, and we'll see that more in just a moment. And the purpose of it is His will. Robert Lowell said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. And here's a perfect pattern for prayer. I suppose that Matthew chapter 6 and these verses that we read, they've been preached, they've been alliterated, they've been dissected, they've been rediscovered, they've been applied over and over, and there's nothing new that I can share with you tonight that you don't already know from the Scripture. But I do want us for just a minute to kind of pull back the curtain and look at what is here that the Lord has in store for us as He sets a pattern. So let me give you a couple things, if I may, as part of what this pattern is in this prayer. First of all, the Lord speaks about a relationship that is present. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. That's part of the, I knew y'all were looking at me like something was wrong. Our Father. By the way, when He says, pray ye, that's emphatic. It's a very serious command. Some people only pray when there's a trial or a trauma. Some people want everyone to pray for them. Boy, pray for me, pray for me. Y'all pray for me, pray for me. I want y'all, and that's fine. And the Bible says that we ought to pray for one another. But you know, you can pray for yourself too. Some folks only want to pray if it's a direction that seems good to them. But the Bible gives to us a very clear pattern. By the way, the direction of this prayer is not to Mary. It's not to angels. It's not to, are you ready, a dead relative. I've heard people say, well, I'm praying that my grandfather up there, he's already up there in heaven. And he's going. Your grandfather up in heaven is not going to get anything accomplished for you. I'm not praying to a dead, I'm praying to the Father. And if it's going to be effective prayer, it needs to be prayer to God. And if I'm going to pray, I have to be a child of God. Now, let's notice some words, and I want to try to not get stuck, but I'll just see what happens. First of all, in verse number 9, He uses the word our. It's exclusive. That means that this is a privilege that the lost world doesn't have. Truth is, anyone who is without Christ is not on praying terms. And you can pray the prayer of repentance. You can pray the sinner's prayer. You can pray a prayer of salvation, and God hears that prayer. But a person who is without Christ, you can pray all you want to for God to meet your needs and God to help you and God this, but God is not obligated to hear or answer those prayers. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. And then He says, our Father. The word Father there carries the idea of a loving and close relationship. It's speaking to someone who has the best interest in mind of the one who is speaking. Because He is our Father, I can boldly bring my needs before Him. Now, for the hearers there at the Sermon on the Mount, this was kind of new to them. They would know of the Father as Father Abraham, and those from the Old Testament, they would know of God the Father as the Creator and the Creator Lord Jehovah. But for them to now have this relationship means that they're introduced that they belong to Him as a child. Sonship brings joy to a believer, and it comes with some wonderful blessings. Fear can be conquered because I belong to Him. Do you know that pagans live in fear of their gods? They pray to appease their gods. But ladies and gentlemen, we can have peace resting in God's care because as a Father, He cares about us. Mark Smith was kayaking off the southern tip of England. He's a 33-year-old professor at University of Cambridge, and for some reason they got in some treacherous water and his kayak capsized, and as he was being swept away by the current, he grabbed a hold of a broken log and managed to reach into his pocket, pull out his cell phone, and call his father. Now, it didn't matter that his father was 3,500 miles away in Dubai. But he called his father, told him quickly in a brief moment what had happened, gave his father the location of where they were. His father hung up the phone, got a hold of the Coast Guard, who just happened to be a half a mile from there. And within a few minutes, they had a helicopter there that arrived and rescued him. Just like that kayaker, when a child of God is afraid and in trouble, thank God we can call out to the Father. We have that privilege. Sonship means that I, as I preached about this morning, that means I know I have eternal life because I belong to Him. And by the way, one of these days, our faith will become sight. During World War I and World War II, it was not uncommon for a man or a woman to go off to battle and not return for sometimes 3 to 5 years. One such Marine left behind his wife that was expecting a child. After the child was born, she had a little girl, and she would tell that child as she grew about her father, and she would tell her that her father loved her and how that he loved her mother, and she would show her pictures of him and say that one of these days he's going to come home. One day the girl's 4 years old and she's playing in the front yard. The gate opens and a man walks through that gate, and she looks up and she looks into his eyes and she says, "Daddy, you're for real." Now, wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. I'm glad that I can say that the promises of God in the Word of God are for real. And sonship means that I am never, are you ready? Never left alone. You know, you may be rejected by people on this earth. You may have friends and family that don't want anything to do with you, that don't support you, that don't stand by you. In fact, at times they will betray you and turn their back on you. But the Bible says that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sonship means that I have all the resources of heaven available to me. Because God never sleeps and He never slumbers. There's a story of a Roman emperor who was enjoying the triumph of battle. And one of the things that they did to celebrate was as these men came back from war, they were allowed to parade through the city streets. And the people would line the streets as they would cheer for them. And as the soldiers marched, usually it was the case that the emperor would be the last in that parade. And the people would cheer and they would be excited. And along the sides of the streets, there were often legionaries that were there, and they would hold the crowd back and keep them away so that the emperor could make his way through and he would be given the fanfare that he deserved. Well, as they were about to turn the corner, there was a platform that was built where the empress sat and her family and her children, and on that platform was the emperor's youngest boy. As that parade turned the corner and the soldiers came around and the other men, and finally the horses that brought the emperor's chariot began to turn that corner, and that youngest boy, as he caught sight of that chariot, boy, he just couldn't help it. He was excited. He jumped off that platform and he made his way through the crowd and was just about to step out into the street when one of those legionnaires grabbed him by the shoulder and pulled him back and said, "Son, you can't go out in the street. Don't you know who's in that chariot? That's the emperor." And that little boy just smiled as he looked at that soldier and he said, "Well, that may be your emperor, but that's my daddy." Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, that's the way that a Christian ought to feel about the relationship that we have with God. And so he speaks to us, first of all, about a relationship, but let's go on. Second of all, he speaks about a reverence. The Bible says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed there carries the idea of holy or set apart or different. The idea is, watch now, Let's let God's name be treated differently than any other name. God's to have a special place. He is different, and it is attributing to God the holiness that He has and that He deserves. It's a reverence to Him. I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him. I want Him to be in His rightful place. Why? Because He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the God of peace. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God that will provide for me. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the righteous God. He is El Shaddai and El Adonai. He is all sufficient for my needs. And His name is to be different. The Bible says that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so as the Lord is giving us this example, He is saying to us, now wait a minute, then the name of God ought to be different. It's not to be trifled with. Do you realize that your spasmodic thinking about God every so often doesn't hallow His name? Spasmodic, a word? It is now. Look, you're not fooling anyone, especially God, with your shallow dedication. I'm amazed sometimes how that some folks call themselves a Christian and they can seem to turn it on whenever they need it and turn it off whenever they feel like they don't need it. I talk to people all the time, every week, without fail. Do you go to church? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Oh, yeah, me and God, we got our thing. When was the last time you've been to church? Well, 2, 3, 4 years ago. That's not a relationship with God. And you call it what you want to call it, but that's not a relationship with God. Could that person be born again? Perhaps. I'm not the judge of that. But that's the Lord is speaking about more in that relationship. He's speaking about us knowing the Father and walking with Him. Sometimes, wait a minute now, sometimes even when Christians experience something big and wow, you know the expression that we usually use? Oh, my, and you fill in the blank. Now, my friend, I don't care if you meant it as a cuss word or not. God's name is to be hallowed. I've had more Christians use the phrase, oh my G-O-D, to my face as a pastor than I ever had before I became pastor. You know what that tells me? We become a culture where that's just commonplace. Well, preacher, I didn't mean it that way. Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus is giving to us a pattern here that says, now, wait a minute, God's name is different. And by the way, when you use it that way, you're tearing His name down. And so He is addressing that. It's to be hallowed and we're to be committed to Him. Next one, notice if you would, in verse number 10, He speaks about His reign. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's a focus here on the honor and the glory of God. Here's the thing. Many times our prayers are selfish. Many times they have to do with us. Jesus said it's to be God-centered. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. The word kingdom there carries the idea of His rule or His authority. It's what we've been speaking about on Wednesday night, that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule the earth. And I'm not praying that hopefully He'll have a kingdom. I'm not praying that, well, Lord, I really hope it works out best for You like You think it will. No, I'm praying, come now, Lord Jesus. I'm praying for that glorious reign on the earth. By the way, He hasn't established that kingdom yet, but one of these days He will. I'm not praying that society will get better. Well, Lord, I really think if we could just improve society. No. I'm praying for the Lord's perfect kingdom. Now, that's a little difficult for us sometimes because we don't live in that realm. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that in that day there'll be rest and there'll be peace and there'll be revival and there'll be righteousness. And the Lord is saying, look, You're to be praying for those elements, that those would be present in the lives of believers. I want peace in my life. I want to see revival. I want righteousness to be prevalent in our churches and in our homes. I want those things. And so I'm praying, Lord, thy kingdom come, not just in heaven, but Lord, may we see it in earth just as it is in heaven. It denotes a commitment that I'm going to serve until he comes. I'll be committed until Christ reigns. I'm going to live my life to make a difference in society. God's will be done on earth and in heaven. Do you understand we have a free will? And sometimes we make some pretty poor choices. And we struggle with our will and with our actions and our decisions. But this says, now wait a minute. I got to be submissive to the will of the Father. It was a cold day in South Alabama, and a group of elderly men were sitting around a pot-belly stove in an old country store just reminiscing about some things. And one of the men said, I just don't see why the Lord has left me here. My eyes aren't as strong as they were. I'm almost deaf. My body hurts all the time. I'm well up in age, and I really don't have a sharp mind anymore. Now, don't raise your hand, but some of you feel that way. And one of the men sitting around there said, well, it's obvious that the Lord must have something in store for you. There's still something yet for you to do. Well, it was quiet for a minute or so. And the old man said, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to do it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the problem with a lot of Christians is not what the will of God is. The problem is, we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. And I am to pray, Lord, I'm committed that your will be done. Not mine. Now, I don't have time to preach on that because that's an entire message. But wait a minute. That means if you're going to pray that prayer, then whatever God's will for your family is, you'll accept it. Whatever God's will for your career is, I'm not saying what you can figure out on paper, and I'm not saying what you think is the best for you. I'm saying what God's will for you is, you'll accept it. Else you can't pray that prayer and mean it. Because I want to pray that he will reign. Letter D, he speaks about the resources. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now here's what happens. In verse number 11, the verses change from praying for God's glory to now praying for ourselves. It's interesting, we kind of get that backwards sometimes. Sometimes we spend a lot of our prayer praying for ourselves, and then we say, Lord, we sure do love you, thank you, hope everything works out. How do you pray for yourself? Well, there's a couple things that are just kind of right at the beginning here. Number one, this does away with the pious notion that you can never pray for yourself. Some folks piously say, well, you know, if you're a real Christian, you'd never pray for yourself. Well, that's silly. And that's not biblical. By the way, God's interested in you coming. You are free to go to him from the heart, pouring out your petitions. I'm glad about that. I don't know about you. By the way, God wants us to bring our needs to him. That honors him. That brings glory to him. And it points to the fact that he is the source of blessing and he is the one who can meet our needs. Look, we're talking about a God who has unlimited, unmatched ability. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you realize you don't earn his gifts of grace? I can't buy the merit that God's going to take care of me. No, no, no. God does so because of his unconditional love. Anything that I have and anything that I am is because of God's grace and because of his mercy. And God blesses me and God supplies my needs just because he loves me. Now, wait a minute. That dispels the notion that God gives to some people more than he does others, because God likes them a little bit more than what he likes you. I'm glad I can say that God has unconditional love for every one of us. Now, sometimes some folks are recipients of blessings more than others because they may be obedient and they may be in the will of the Father, but this has nothing to do with that. He meets our needs because he loves us. And it is coming to him knowing that he is all sufficient. And I'm not asking based on my merit. I'm not asking based on what I've accomplished. I'm asking because of who God is. Give us this day our daily bread. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now watch. Let's just look at verse 11. We'll stop here, I promise you. We'll stop on verse 11. But let's look at the verse. We start with the word give. I've already spent about a minute or two there, but I am coming to God, not trying to impress him. I'm glad that in prayer, I don't have to bring a resume to God. But I can ask. And I'm asking for the Lord to give. And what's the second word in the verse? Us. It's interesting, Jesus did not say, give me. But he said, give us. There's a sweetness that's here. There is a reference here that teaches me not to be selfish in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not because there's not enough to go around. It's not because the supply is limited. The flesh wants to look out for self. But God in his pattern is teaching me that through prayer, I am to become interested in the needs of others. Do you know that through prayer, I am to be a part of God's plan to help meet the needs of others? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Give us, notice the next phrase, this day. I like this. That means that it's regular and it's a day-by-day supply. David said, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Now watch this. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I trust you'll get this. I am to learn to rely on the Lord every day. Day by day. Day by day. That's what faith is. Now, God may give you a vision for your career. What you do, God may give you foresight for years to come. Watch now. God may give you a calendar that you can plan events. I like to plan. I love to plan. I am already planning the year 2021 when it comes to the church calendar. But you know what I've learned, ladies and gentlemen? The supply for my needs personally are not on a weekly basis. It's not a monthly basis. It's daily. It's daily. What does that do? Are you ready? It causes me to learn to be content. It causes me to not get concerned about tomorrow. I don't know how it's all going to work out tomorrow. I don't know some of the needs that lie ahead. But in a sense, I just have to worry about today. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that chokes the life out of worry. It destroys the idea that I have to live for materialistic things. Our culture has us believing that unless you have enough, wait a minute, unless you have enough money saved up just in case, then you're not really living. Now, wait a minute. I think that you ought to plan. I think that you ought to save. Planning is biblical. In fact, I would say that if you don't save and you don't think ahead, then you are wrong. But if that whole mindset is so that you can be independent and you don't need anyone or anything else, then my friend, you've missed what God wants us to learn. And that is, I must trust God daily to meet my needs. By the way, the children of Israel had to do that daily. They had to collect manna every day. Can I ask you a question? Are you satisfied with enough for today? Now, I'm going to say something here that may get me in trouble. But the average person who in their vocation thirst after more overtime and more ladder climbing has never learned what it is to be satisfied today. Now, I understand there are extenuating circumstances and there are times when necessity demands, and I get that. But if your life has been categorized by that, then my friend, maybe it's time that you back up and just learn this simple prayer, verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I sure don't want to be so consumed with tomorrow and the next day and the retirement and all of those things that I miss the fact that you want to meet my needs today. Give us this day, daily. Prayer beats panicking. Sure beats worrying about it. One day, William Penn, who was the founder of Pennsylvania, or at least attributed with that, was told by the Indians that he could have as much land as he could encompass in a day on foot. And so the next day, he sat out very early, and he walked until dark. Within a few days, he came to claim his land, and the Indians were astonished that he took him seriously. They didn't think that he would take them up on their word, but they kept their promise and they gave to him the land that is now known as the city of Philadelphia. He believed what they said and took them at their word. You know what? That's what we should do with God. Believe what God says and take him for his word. Now watch. What am I asking for? Daily bread. All right? Give us this day our daily bread. That has to do with the necessities of life. Food, physical needs. The necessities of life. Are you ready? A Lamborghini sports car is not daily bread. Bread is ordinary, not luxury. There's a difference between those two. You know what that tells me? It is okay for me to pray for the material as well as the spiritual. It's okay to do that. In our family devotions, we often, in fact, rarely do we not pray, Lord, take care of us, meet our needs financially, and provide for us. I'm not bashful about that. We pray for that. It is okay for me to pray for that material. That tells me there's nothing too big or nothing too small that I can't bring to the Lord. And God wants me to pray about all of it. God does care about the little things, and they do bring him great honor. And here's the God of heaven who created the universe, and he cares if you have food and clothes and raiment and a place to sleep. God is interested in all of that. By the way, it's interesting that I have found that many times when people have no place else to turn, usually as a last resort, the church is the place they turn to. And without fail, there's nothing wrong with this, and this is the way that it ought to be. But without fail, it's, preacher, would you pray for me? There's nothing wrong with that. And that's the way that it should be. But I'm saying to you, if you're saved tonight, then you have sonship and you belong to the Father, and he's interested in knowing about your needs and he cares about your needs. You're not going to have to worry about whether he cares or whether he'll turn a deaf ear and perhaps he's not interested right now. No, my friend, but I can come to God in prayer depending that he will meet my needs and he will provide for me and he will protect me just like he said he would. Years ago, there was a military officer and his wife who were aboard a ship, and they were caught in a raging storm. And seeing the frantic look in his wife's eyes, he tried to calm her fears through several different attempts. But after a few unsuccessful attempts, he realized that she leaned over and she grabbed his shirt sleeve and she said to him, "How can you be so calm?" Quickly, he stepped back and he drew his sword and he pointed it at her heart. And he said to her, he said, "Are you afraid of this?" And she looked at him with a kind of a puzzled look, and she said, "No. Why?" And he said, "Why are you not afraid of this?" And she said, "Well, I guess because it's in your hands, and you love me too much to hurt me." And then he smiled as he put that sword back at his side, and he said, "I know the one who holds the winds and the waters in his hands, and he cares too much about us to not take care of us." Ladies and gentlemen, we are to be dependent that much every day on the Lord. The sad reality is that we often don't take time to pray, which proves we're not as dependent on the Lord as we really should be. Father, thank you for the word, and I pray that as we have endeavored to make personal application, I pray that it has and it will help us. Lord, would you allow us tonight to be people of prayer? Help us as we examine these truths that we will learn a pattern set by the Lord Jesus Christ himself of what it means to pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's